Amos chapter 4, please. The reason why I'm reading this tonight is because Mr. Gooding is not able to see, reading his Bible. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take away with hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out of the breaches, every cow, at that which is before her. And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel, and transgress, at Gilgal multiply. Transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with heaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two of or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have they not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with lasting mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Now, you who weren't present last evening will understand that we are talking a little bit about the book of Amos. Not a book that's very well known. So we're dealing in the main this evening with chapter 1 to chapter 4. Can't read it all in a public meeting. So I suggest that you go through the book of Amos. Maybe you've never read it before. Most preachers know very little about it. Most preachers know two texts in the book of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. They apply it in the gospel. Though remember, it's meant for the saints and not for sinners. And then, of course, they'll talk about how can two walk together except they be agreed, and they make that a basis for talking about separation, and I judge it has nothing to do with separation in the little book of Amos at all. Anyway, it's an interesting book for us to study at our leisure. I said last evening that Amos was called to serve God in a crisis in the history of the nation of Israel, when God had decided that he was going to act in judgment, and he would not be turned back by anybody from his intentions. And so the book commenced with, the Lord roared out of Zion, uttered his voice from Jerusalem. We said last evening something that was new to most of the saints who were gathered together, that when a lion roars, first of all its feet leave the ground, and then it roars. And its roar is an indication that it's begun to pounce on its prey, and it's too late to go back. God is visualized here in the prophecy of Amos, verse 1, as a lion like that, He's left. He said, I'm going to judge Israel. Nothing will hold me back. His feet, if you like, have left the ground. And that is the way Amos, countryman, all about lions and serpents and oxen and everything else, and using all this metaphorical language to describe the intentions of God. He said, no, the picture of God is, he's left. It's too late. He can't go back. The judgment is coming. Two lovely features you will find in the book of Amos and chapter 1 that follow that. That the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. It's a lovely picture. Where are the habitations of the shepherds? Well, we sing sometimes, don't we, about shepherds keeping their flocks by night. And they would lie upon the ground. There were the heavens above them, the grass underneath them. So the habitations of the shepherds would be the grass of the field. But the grass of the field, the habitation of the shepherds, mourn. And you think of all those wee blades of grass, and they're all standing up, and they're looking lovely, and then suddenly they turn their heads down. Habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. God says that would be the effect upon the nation of Israel and the nations round. When God roared out of Lion, out of Zion, the people of Israel and Judah and the people of the nations round will all be scorched. God moving in judgment in the midst of men. Now Amos, in the first two chapters, he looks round as he stands now in the north country to the nations that have a common border with Israel. A common border with Israel. First of all, he quotes Damascus. That's Syria, of course. And then Gaza, or Gaza. That's the Philistines. Then Tyre, that's Lebanon. Then Edom, that's Idumea. And then he has Moab and Ammon, the two children who were born of the sin of Lot, you remember. And in the end, he comes first of all to Judah and then to Israel. Six nations that have a common border with Israel. And then the two nations that form Israel, Judah and Israel themselves. You will notice if you read that chapter through at your leisure, that God says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not pass by any more. What's that mean? Well, three in the Bible is the number of sufficiency. Four is the number of excess. You said, need to prove that. We never heard that before. You remember that when Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, he said he prayed three times. And then God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times and no more. Three is sufficient. To go beyond that, four is excess. And so God was looking round upon these nations that had a common border with Israel, and Israel and Judah themselves, and he says, now, for three transgressions, I allowed that in my grace. But for four, they went into excess. And now I've decided, because of the excess of their sins, I'm going to deal with judgment. I will not pass by anymore. Says it eight times. Interesting. When God makes up his mind to judge men, nothing can avert his judgment. I will not pass by any more. The awfulness of divine judgment. Of course, judgment in this world on nations in the prophecy of Amos. You remember, if a man or woman listens to the gospel, hears the lovely strains of the message of salvation, and they reject Christ the Savior and they slip into eternity, God says, I will not pass by any more. Nothing can deliver them from judgment. You have a wonderful picture of that in the prophecy of Amos. Now, we haven't time to go into the various addresses that he gives to one relative to one nation after another. But you will notice if you read it at your leisure that God has been sitting in heaven. He's been watching the nations round. as to number one, how they treated God's people. Number two, how they reacted to the dealings of God in the Jewish nation. That teaches me this, that nations that had a common border with Israel were held responsible before God because they had the evidence of the reality of God in their very midst. That is true in our day, isn't it? We have neighbors. We have friends. They know Christ. We know Christ as Savior. They watch us. The very fact they watch us and they know what we believe puts them into a position of responsibility of trusting Christ as Savior, number one. And then they see the kind of lives we live or we should live. And that causes them to realize how sinful they are and far from God. And because they are brought in proximity to Christian families and Christian folks, God holds them responsible relative to the message of salvation. The responsibility of six nations round because they had a common border with Israel. Your neighbors will be held responsible when they stand before the judge, before the great white throne. They've watched your life. You have evidenced the reality of salvation. That will be held up against them in that coming day. They have a common border with the saints of God. Now, very carefully, Amos goes over the six nations with a common border. He points out their sins. That's interesting. God looks down at the nations of the world today. God is still the moral governor of the universe. And you say all kinds of things happen in the nation of the world today. They would fill you with horror. Is God dead? No. In heaven, there is a register of the actions of every nation on earth relative to how they treat the Jews and relative to how they treat the people of God. And the time will come with the nations of the world and the ungodly will, when God will say, I will not pass by anymore. He will come in judgment on the ungodly. Nations like yours and mine, where there are a good proportion of Christian people and a Christianizing, shall I say, impression upon the civilizations of our society. Yes, that's where they stand. And nations will be judged according to the number of the Christians in their community and the influence the Christians have had on that community. God is sitting in heaven and is watching the nations of the world. Why some people think God is dead? In days of climax, they say, why does not God intervene? In grace, he does not intervene today, but he will intervene tomorrow. There is no doubt about that. Having gone through those six nations, Gentile nations, that have a common border with the nation of Israel, Amos has got to come to the point now. What's he been raised up to do? He'd been raised up to take a message to the northern kingdom called Israel, but he comes from the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, in a way, he's quite strategic in what he does. It wouldn't do for a man of the south, would it, to stand in the north and denounce all the kingdoms round about and then denounce Israel. They say, well, of course, he comes up from Judah. He doesn't like us and we don't like him, and he's got something against us. And so he doesn't condemn Israel first. He condemns Judah first. And he goes back to his own nation, the part of the nation to which he belongs. And he points out the sins of Judah first before he points out the sins of Israel. And he says concerning Judah, I will not pass by anymore. Sins of Judah are different to the sins of Israel. Shall we say, broadly speaking, that the Judah section of the nation had been guilty of breaking the first part of the Decalogue. And the Israel section of the nation had been guilty of breaking the second part of the Decalogue. The Decalogue, I mean the Ten Commandments. You should know that. The first part of the Decalogue is summed up in the New Testament scriptures. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. Second part of the Decalogue, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Judah had been failing in the fact that they were not loving the Lord as they should. But Israel, in contradistinction, the other part of the kingdom, 10 tribes of the north, they had not been loving their neighbors as themselves. Two parts of the Decalogue, in a moral sense, have a message for you and I, that we should, as the people of God, love the Lord passionately, that our love of the Lord passionately should manifest itself in our relationships with our fellow brethren and sisters. And the Savior said that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, having gone round the 8 nations, the 6 on the border, and the 2 that form the nation of Israel, that is Israel and Judah, God, I want to be occupied this evening with the fact that God points out the sins of Israel, first of all, among the men, and then among the women. For the nation, male and female, are guilty before God of sinning against Him. Now let's look at the men. For it's the men that are addressed in the Judah section of chapter 2, or the Israel section of chapter 2. The men been doing. Well, the great sin of the nation was their oppression of the poor. And so the rich men in the northern kingdom were taking their brethren, their poorer brethren, into the law courts. But before they took their brethren into the law courts, they bribed the judge. So that when the poor man got into the law court, he couldn't get justice anywhere, and the moment would come when he knew the case was hopeless, he would be condemned, though he was not guilty, and he cast dust upon his head as a sign of his grief. And they were bribing the judges to bring down their brethren who were poor. And God was noticing that, and you remember all throughout all the minor prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, one of the great sins was the rich men judging and oppressing the poor. They were oppressing their poorer brethren, and God was listening. God was watching. But when they took their brethren to the court in that way, says Amos chapter 2, they not only guilty of bribing the judge in order to get a judgment in their favor, but as a result of their bribing the judge, the poor brethren and sisters would be found guilty and fined. And if they couldn't pay the fines, their clothes would be taken away. This was two more sins that Amos charged the nation with. What they did with the fines, which were unjust, and what they did with the clothes. What did they do with the fines and the clothes? Those judges who had dared to judge their brethren who were poor. Well, they took the money to buy drink. And they carried the clothes with them to the idol's temple. And they laid the clothes on the floor of the idol's temple and laid on them in order that they might sin with one of the temple maids, if you like, religious prostitutes, who lived in the temples, and part of their temple worship was immorality and sin. So they'd use the clothes to lie on to sin. More than that, they took the money to buy drink. And there, says the chapter, Amos chapter 2, a son and a father would go to the same temple, and they would go unto the same temple maid to profane my holy name. God was displeased with their taking of the silver and the drink that they consumed, and God was displeased with the immorality that they practiced. So it is in Amos chapter 2 that the Israel section of the nation was guilty of two main sins. It was guilty of unrighteously oppressing the poor. It was guilty of gross immorality. God says when he comes to that end of that section in Amos chapter 2, I will not pass by anymore. You go back in Israel's history, the Old Testament scriptures, and you're coming with pretty well near the end of the chronicle period now in the book of Amos. But you go back and you think of the colossal sins that Israel has committed, and he's allowed them to stay in the land all those years. And in mercy, he's spoken to them, he's pleaded with them, but the time has come when God is going to send in the Assyrian army to take them captive into captivity. God says, I've decided that. I will not pass by anymore. Sins then of the male population would speak to our hearts, wouldn't it? Are us men, and in a world where women enter into business, are us men righteous in everything that we do? Would we be so unscrupulous in our behavior that we oppressed our brethren and our sisters? And does immorality enter into our thinking and our relationships to one with the other? Both unrighteousness and immorality are an offense to the God of heaven. God says, I will not pass by anymore. Thus, when you come to the New Testament scriptures, you have occasions, do you not, of discipline in the assembly. One of the things is covetousness. And the other one is immorality. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are a list of things that provoke the God of heaven. If they're allowed to go on in the companies of God's people, he will step in discipline and judgment himself. The sins of the male population. God is looking at us men, seeing the way we live at home, in our secular lives, and in our business relationships, and we can provoke the God of heaven. And he can deal in discipline in our life. Now the passage our dear brother read for us this evening. You'll notice I have a man to read for me. And I also have a guard here. A poor big fellow. And his job is to see that I don't fall off the platform. Well, thanks for the help of these good brethren. But now you come to the sisters that our brother read about. And Amos isn't very polite, I'm afraid. He says, hear this word, O ye kine of Bashan. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let's put it in ordinary language. Hear this word, O ye cows of Bashan. He's talking about the women folk of Israel. He's calling them cows. Not very polite. I think it was Harry Ironside of your country talked about these buxom wenches who lived in the land of Israel at that time. What are they like? Notice this picture. Like cows. Big, healthy, well, overfed. They lay on the ground and they laze and they do no work at all. They produce milk and they produce children. And Amos sees in those cows an apt picture of the women folk of Israel at that time. Oh, they're not lying on grass. No, no, no. He says they're lying on damask couches. While the prisoners put in prison lay in jail. And there were those whose clothes were taken from them. They were cold at night, and the word of God says, if you take away your brother's coat and he's cold at night, the God of Sabaoth looks down, and he will avenge the poor. In these buxom dames, they weren't laying on the floor of the prison. They weren't lying down with only sufficient clothes to cover themselves, shivering in the cold. These buxom dames were lying on damask couches, living in luxury. When they were oppressing the poor, living in luxury. That should come home to our hearts. We are surrounded by many poor brethren and sisters. We have many poor brethren and sisters in other parts of the world. It may be we're surrounded by people in the locality where we live poor, and we lie in luxury. The God of heaven looks down, he sees them shiver, he sees our indulgence, and the God of heaven reckons that to be sin. How are they living that way? They want to just lie on damask couches. They want to be dressed in the finest robes. They want to lie there and they want to eat and drink and have an uproarious life. The God of heaven looks down. I suppose that I have seen that in South Africa. I think of the places I've been in the world, but South Africa would be a specimen of the indulgence of women folk. I don't know if you sisters would like to live when you come down in the morning with fine clothes on, not expecting to do any work at all, just come down in all your finery and, if you had it, your jewellery. Sit down at the breakfast table, you haven't done anything to get the breakfast ready, but a coloured boiled girl has cooked your breakfast and puts it daintily on the plate before you. You sit there and you engage in idle gossip and you talk to your friends, and when you've fed to the full, you just push back your chair and you sit on a couch and you do embroidery work. You act like that for the rest of the day and you never lift a duster and you never wash a dish and you never do anything, any housework. You live in luxury like that. So it is amongst the saints in South Africa. Maybe altered now, apartheid's gone, but that is how the white Christian women live in South Africa. And their coloured brethren and sisters, oh, they're not ill-treated, no, no. Every house I went to, there was a coloured maid, a boy or a girl, living in an apartment specially built for them and quite well furnished. And they're well fed, but they're very much subservient. And the God of heaven looked down on that in Africa today, and looked down on that in the days of Amos long, long ago. And the God of heaven does not agree with women folk who were acting like that. And commendable in the Bible is women folk that work. Like the lovely woman whose price was far above rubies, is it in the book of Proverbs. God looked down from heaven and saw that idle luxury. Materialism, idleness, lack of fruitfulness, doing nothing for God and nothing for men, brought about in the days of Amos the displeasure of God. But more than that, how were they living in idleness and luxury like that? Oh, they were oppressing the poor. The poor who worked for them were ground down in order that the amount of money that they had to spend would grow. And the God of heaven saw them becoming enriched at the expense of the poor. And the God of heaven took note of that. These women, they said to their husbands, "Bring, let us drink." And they wanted their husbands to keep on bringing, bringing, bringing. Never satisfied. Constantly asking for more and more and more and more. To spend it on gluttonous and drunken living. And the God of heaven was looking down on that. And you remember there are nations today. Maybe your nation. Maybe true in my nation. Where the women folk are demanding and demanding and demanding. And the men folk are working harder and harder and harder in order to get more and more money to live, to spend their time in games and revelry and pleasure, not for the benefit of others. And the God of heaven looks down upon that and he sees that indulgence in luxury at the expense of others that grieves his heart. That is why, no doubt, in the New Testament scriptures, our dear sisters are told no pearls, no gold, gold, no pearls, no gold, nor costly array. The idea is costly metals, costly jewels, costly clothes, indulging all that in that, while round you there are those who are hungry and starving. And the God of heaven has a heart for men and women who are hungry and starving, and holds it against the richer nations and the richer people who live in luxury while others starve. And that is the approach that Amos has to the summit. Oh, God's going to reverse that. God's going to reverse that. That is very solid. Our brothers have had some expressions that are very difficult to understand. But it says that God was going to fish up to bring out the woman with hooks. Now he's got the cow idea in mind. A big hook to put in the nose of the cow. Or the bull, you can drag it along. He says, God, the day is coming when those haughty ways, the dames who were living in luxury and sin, that the enemy would come along and, like dragging cows into the byre, or dragging bulls to the slaughter, they would be taken by their noses and they would be dragged. He says, Amos, the day is coming when your posterity, that is your children, will be searched out by fish hooks. So big hooks to get the women, the grown-up women, small hooks, if you like, to take the children. God was going to discipline women and their children that lived in that luxurious way. Same as say is going to happen. Read it throughout your leisure. Now, I'm not stretching things. I'm just telling you what's in the passage. It says, you shall go forth through the breaches. The breaches in the wall. The enemy would come and make breaches in the wall of the city. Conquer the people within. And then take the women. Lead them one by one through a breach in the wall. The same as says Amos, they'll go out, everyone following the other. That is, they'll go out head to tail, all the women going. These luxurious women, that despise the poor and demanded from their husbands more and more and more and more, says God, says, I'm going to reverse the thing. They're going to become bond slaves. It says they will be taken into the palace. The word I understand would be better translated, they will be taken into the harem. For the Syrian soldiers would take them away into a strange land. And just as they had been wanting to sin in Damascus Beach, so they would be made to sin on temple floors, as the soldiers of an enemy army abuse them day by day. Says God, that is the just recompense that I will give you for the way in which you have lived. Is that foreign to the Bible? Is that foreign to the ways of God? Today is a day when, shall we say, women's live. Women folk constantly pushing themselves to the front. Now, I'm not a woman hater. I've got a lovely wife. But that's the tendency of the world in which you live, and the tendency of the world in which I live. Women folk continually seeking to take the domination almost in every department of life. What does God say is going to happen? He says, the day is coming. When is it? 10 women will take hold of a skirt of a man and say, we will eat our own bread, and we'll buy our own clothes. In other words, we'll support ourselves completely if only we could have the privilege of being called by your name. For the number of men in the world will be so decimated, and the number of women in the world will so increase, that there'll not be enough husbands to go round. 10 women will be after one man. God is going to reverse the tendency of humanity in a day that is yet to come. But now, God having presented to us in this little book of Amos the sins of the men and the sins of the women, and said on both occasions, I will not pass by any more. This, again in the passage our brother read to us, that he has been dealing with the nations of the world in various ways, and dealing with Israel in various ways for a long while. He says, now, I afflicted you with cleanness of teeth in all your dwellings. In other words, he brought a famine. But he said, yet ye did not return unto me. And then he brought rain. And he said, yet ye did not return unto me. And then he brought a mixture. He said, they went out into the country and they found in one field it was saturated with water and the grass was all growing. In the other field, right next to it, only a hedge in between, it was scorched. Says God, I did it in that way in order that you might recognize it was the hand of God that was giving famine. The hand of God that was giving the rain. It was God acting. But in spite of the fact that God showed them that he was acting in discipline in the nation, they did not return to the Lord. He says, after that, he says, I afflicted you with lusting and mildew. What was that? Well, the wind blowing until the sand all blew into the very bark of the trees and caused many of them to die. That was in the dry season. And in the wet season, he gave them so much rain that they turned moldy, mildew. So God was afflicting their plant life all around them. He said, yet though I did that, and all your fruit trees died, yet ye did not return unto me. So after that, he said, when the fruit began to develop on the trees, I sent the palmer worm. And they spoiled the whole crop. When you should have been gathering in your fruit and reaping the results in the amount of money in the bank, the palmer worm came and destroyed the lot. God says, I did that, and ye did not return unto me. He says, after that, I took your young men to war. Like the practices of Egypt, he calls it. So when I took your young men to war, they were all slain with a sword. Your horses were like the horses of Egypt, and the stench of the battlefield, rotting horse corpses, went into the very nostrils of the people. And while there was that stench, and the loss of all their young men on the battlefield, God says, yet ye did not return unto me. And he said, I sent an earthquake, and still ye didn't return unto me. Got all those things? Famine? Floods? Sandblasting? Mildew? Pestilences? War? Stinking corpses? Earthquake? All those things God had sent to his people in order to speak to their hearts and tell them it was time to repent. But he said, ye did not repent. Oh, the constant message of the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, return to the Lord, repent. But they went on with their sins, and they went on with their folly, and they did not repent. Can we stop there for a moment? Somehow or other, there's a slowness in our day to talk about the discipline of God. Not only the discipline of God among the nations, the discipline of God in the world. Remember, God is still the moral controller of the universe, and he disciplines nations that do outrageous things. But God as our Father is the discipliner of his people. The very fact we know the Lord, we belong to him, we have become his children, and he is our Father. And he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And if we do not receive chastisement or scourging, Hebrews says, it is because we are illegitimate children and not truly born again. So if you have been born again, and I have been born again, we may expect a measure of discipline in our lives. If we don't have it, then we've never been saved. And if we do have it, well, the Lord chasteneth everyone he loves. It's a sign of his affection that he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you. And so, in the lives of God's people, in smaller measure or greater measure, in all our lives, there comes chastisement. Our Father lifts his hands and disciplines us when we go the wrong way. And just as human fathers should discipline their children when they misbehave, so our Heavenly Father disciplines us when we misbehave, in order that we might become partakers of his holiness and become more like what he wants us to be. And so the Bible teaches me that when chastisement comes into the lives of God's people, we are not just to shrug our shoulders. Something goes wrong in our life, we've not just to say, it's one of those things. We've not to be rebellious and say we don't care. We've not to sink under it. But we have to be exercised thereby. Amos says the nation of Israel had endured all these disciplines, and they just shrugged their shoulders and said, we don't care, and they went on sinning. And they thus merited the judgment of God. Touch our hearts. Somebody here, and you're away from the Lord. Somebody here, you know you're constantly grieving the Lord. He's given you one or two jobs in your life, and you almost stop to think, and then you've determined to go on in your life of departure and sin. Ah, there comes a time when he lifts his hand higher and it comes down heavier. It did in Israel. I will not pass by any more, he said. All these disciplines, one after the other, had become heavier as they came along until it finished up with an earthquake in the chapter. Ah, but they didn't listen. God has something more to say. By way of interest, you will notice when you examine the book, which I'm sure you will, you go back to Amos chapter 1, it says 2 years before the earthquake. That's the beginning of the book. In chapter 4, it tells you there had been an earthquake. In other parts of the Bible, it talks about the earthquake that was in the days of Uzziah. For during the writing of the book of Amos, a great earthquake took place in the land of Israel. And it's mentioned in this chapter. God says, I send an earthquake like the earthquake that touched Sodom and Gomorrah, yet she did not return unto me. That time dates for you, the book of Amos. And now, God finished. For this is a passage the preachers love. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We hammer it in the gospel. We tell sinners about it. They need to prepare because they might at any moment slip into eternity, or Christ might come, or the Spirit of God, as you teach here, might cease to thrive, and it'll be too late. So prepare to meet your God. All right, dear brother, you go on preaching it. But let me tell you, this passage is not about sinners. This passage is about saints. It's not a message for the ungodly. It's a message for the people of God. God says, I've sent one discipline after another. I've touched your life in so many ways. It's evident I've been speaking to you, but you would not hear. How, says God, this way? Because I will do this, he says. This will I do. You say, what? Not defined. It's not mentioned. He said, I've tried all those disciplines, you wouldn't listen. Now he says, because I will do this, and this will I do. Prepare to meet thy God. For God was going to act in discipline with the nation. Prepare to meet thy God. An undefined judgment that was coming upon the nation of Israel. And they've got to prepare to meet that. You say, what was that undefined judgment? Not mentioned in the chapter. Well, to study the Old Testament scriptures will show you this, that you were just coming to the point in Israel's history where first the Syrian army and then the Assyrian army would cross the border, and the 10 tribes would be taken captive into strange lands and scattered all over the world. This will I do, says God. He has said in earlier parts of the Old Testament scriptures that if God's people departed from him, he would scatter them. So we're coming here to the point in the ministry of Amos now where God says, this will I do. Prepare. Get ready. Not get ready for sun. Not get ready for pestilences and lions and tigers and get ready for an earthquake, but get ready for God. God was going to step in discipline in the lives of these people. And so you have in the latter part of the Old Testament, the Judah section, still in the land, but the Israel section taken away captive, far from their homes, scattered even to the day in which you and I live. This will I do, says God. I will scatter the nation of Israel. That's enough for this evening. It's important for us to note, is it not, that just as God dealt with Israel in the Old Testament scriptures, so he deals with us in our day. Smiting us, shall I say? Yes, the hymn says, I'll bless the hand that smiteth. Yes, the hand that smiteth. The hand that falls heavily upon his people. For our Father loves us, and when he disciplines us, it is for our good. He wants to make us partakers of his holiness and draw us closer to himself. And we should be, in every one of our lives, as we pass through the circumstances of life, exercised before God. For when we are exercised before God, says the scripture, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It makes us more like God and more like Christ, and make us live in a better way to please the Lord. This is the ministry of Amos. Ministering when God had decided that he was going to punish his people. Too late to turn back. Thank God he will never, in a condemnatory way, punish us as his children. But remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 closes with the expression, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There are people who, because of divine grace and the value of the blood, are fit for heaven. But because of the way they live their lives, they're not fit for earth. So God takes them home by way of discipline. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I trust I've helped you, looking through these first four chapters in Amos, to look with you tomorrow in the will of the Lord, and I hope you'll come, to a man who prayed, and God answered. Then a man who prayed said, oh God, work in a hurry. And God answered in a hurry. Then God said, Amos, this is what I'm going to do. And Amos opened his lips to pray. And God put his hand up and says, Amos, don't pray. Too late. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to pass by anymore. And though Amos would have prayed, it was too late. There is a passage we quoted at last evening in the Word of God that says, though Daniel prayed, and though Job prayed, and though Samuel prayed, the great prayers of the Old Testament scriptures, there comes a moment when the prayers of men cannot make God change his mind. This was so in the book of Amos. God's people were taken and scattered to the four corners of the earth. God fulfilling his threats in the early books of the Old Testament scriptures, scattering his people because of their accumulated sins. The Lord help us to search our Bibles, read these chapters, see if what I said is right. And if what I said is right, and I'm sure it is, the Lord help us to exercise our hearts, to see that we respond to discipline in our life, that we obey his word, that we seek to walk in his ways and bring him joy, that we might bring pleasure to the Lord until he takes us home to see his lovely face. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for giving to us a book like the book of Amos. A book written when Israel was drawing near to the end of their national history. God was about to deal with them in judgment. We remember we live in a world that's drawing near to the end of its civilization. The end of man's day. Men would be wise to listen to the words of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. But we too, as the people of God, are drawing near to the end of the dispensation in which we live. The Lord is coming. Very soon, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We pray that thou wilt help us to hold in our hearts, shall we say, the judgment seat of Christ experience every day of our lives, that we might search our hearts to see if our lives and our ways are pleasing to the Lord. So we pray that thou wilt bless us each as individuals. Bless every assembly that we represent, we pray. Draw us all closer to thyself and quicken the testimony in Canada and in the States, we pray, that thy name might be glorified. So part us with thy blessing in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.